Our reading this morning can be found on page 1049. And the reading's coming from St. Luke, chapter 15, and verses 11 to the end. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep your Bibles open at Luke 15, and let's pray as we come to listen to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you choose to speak to sinful people like us. We thank you that you've given us the Bible. We pray that as we look at this very familiar parable to many of us, that we'd be ready to listen and hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray that we'd hear it afresh, and that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do you react when somebody takes everything they can get from you, but with no regard for you whatsoever? I wonder how you react when your teenager or child only wants you for your money or your free taxi service, but they never say thank you or appreciate you. Or what about when a friend only ever calls you up because they want something from you, but they don't even stop to ask how you're doing? Well, you might remember that story of the young Indian student recently who was gang raped and left for dead. I wonder how you reacted to those five men who valued that girl for absolutely nothing. Like the rest of the world, I'm sure you were entirely shocked and angry and horrified. It's not how anybody should be treated. And on a lesser scale, though, in our own lives, when those little things happen to us, we have a similar reaction. We either react like a volcanic eruption, and we say, "You have no regard for me whatsoever, you treat me like dirt." And even if we haven't said that, we've thought it in our minds, we've muttered it under our breath, or we've just said it silently in our hearts. Well, this parable is about the incredible response and reaction of God to people who take everything they can from him, but with no regard for him whatsoever. People who enjoy his good gifts day after day, but they live as though he's not really there and as though he's not really God. In our parable, the younger son shows that exact attitude, doesn't he? When he goes to see his father and he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate," what he means is, "Dad, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. In fact, I want to live now as if you were dead in the ground." It is a terrible and it's a shocking attitude, isn't it? And the response Jesus' listeners would have expected was a royal Jewish beating or being disowned. But they see something incredible. They see something very different. The father gives him exactly what he wants. And so off the younger son heads with his wallet full of his dad's money to go and live what he thinks is living the dream, freedom from his father's fields. But it's not very long before things go terribly wrong. Wild living, I'll leave that up to your imaginations, but that's what he goes to do, and the money runs out, and suddenly the son has nothing. In desperation, he hires himself out, and he ends up feeding pigs in the fields. But without anyone giving him any food and not earning enough money, he sinks even lower, and he longs for just a morsel of the sour berries, the pig food that his friends in the field are eating. You can imagine him longing, watching the pigs, longing to have his face in the mud, grovelling for just a taste of the pig menu. Now, it's a shocking story to us, isn't it? And it would have been even more shocking to Jesus' Jewish listeners. Even touching unclean pigs, let alone wanting their food, would leave you in the gutter of Jewish society. Now, we're supposed to feel the shock and think how foolish and stupid and despicable this young son is. But we're not to look down on him, because this younger son is a picture of you and I and the way we treat God. We all live enjoying God's stuff day after day, but without caring about him, living as though he isn't there and as though he isn't really God. Now, it might be in loud, obvious, wild living. Again, you'll know what I mean by that. But it might just be, and more likely be, a quiet, stubborn resistance to live your life enjoying God's gifts, but with God in the picture, the way he intended. And in one sense, the symptoms of that attitude don't really matter. It's the attitude that's the problem. You might know that the number one song played at people's funerals is Frank Sinatra's song, "My Way." I've picked up some of the words. He says this: "And now the end is near, so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I travelled each and every highway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way." Now, that younger son did it his way. And that "do it my way" attitude is exactly what you and I do. But like the father, God graciously allows us to choose whether we bother with him or not. But we forget he's our creator and he's our judge. And even if we end up avoiding getting muck on our faces in this life, in the pig mess, if you like, through the way we ignore him, we will one day get entirely what we want. God will be gracious to us. He'll give us what we want, which is life away from God. How? But the difference is there won't be any of God's good gifts to enjoy. But in our parable, sitting in the muck is not the end of the story. Look at verse 17 to 18 with me. When he came to his senses, this is the younger brother, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." The son comes to his senses and he realizes why he's in the mess he's in. He doesn't blame other people or his circumstances. He realizes the mess he's in is entirely his fault. He knows he's in the wrong and he deserves nothing from his father, not even to be called a son. He's unworthy. And his only hope is to crawl back, tail between his legs, and humbly plead for mercy as a hired man. That was the lowest form of a servant in those days. Even that would be better than where he is. But as he heads home, we're left with a question, aren't we? What is his father going to do with him? How is he going to react and respond? Will he be like a volcano? What's going to happen to this son who's wished his father dead and blown everything? Well, like I said, Jesus' audience, they would have been expecting him to get a beating at the very least, most likely completely disowned. That was the custom for sons who treated their fathers in such a terrible way. But this is the wonderful thing about this passage. Look at the reaction of the father in the story. Verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." In Jewish times, for a father to run was incredibly undignified. But the father is so delighted his son has come home. He cares little for the disgrace as he runs through the streets past everybody. He wants to meet his son. And when he gets there, there's no time for one of those snide remarks that we might make. "Well, look what the cat dragged in." He throws his arms around him. He's delighted. And he kisses him. That seems weird today, doesn't it? But back then, kissing was the way that it was shown to have a restored relationship with somebody after a really serious quarrel or argument. He's delighted. And all of this is even before the son has said a word. He's still a long way off. And he's still covered in pig muck. Yet the father is delighted that he's come home. And that's not the end of it. The servants, they're ordered to clothe him in the best robe. Not just to give him a bath, the best robe. They're to put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. That was the treatment that a faithful son deserved. He's given the treatment of a perfect son. And it doesn't finish there. The fattened calf is to be killed, the prized family possession. Father doesn't just pop a few cheap pizzas in the oven from Asda to celebrate. This is an extravagant celebration. It's a huge celebration. And the reason? Well, he says, doesn't he? "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And the celebrations begin. Now, it's a wonderful picture of a celebration, isn't it? But it's even more wonderful when we grasp what it really means. Because this is how God reacts and responds to sinners who come home, who realize the way they've treated him, but come home. I don't know if you noticed, but Jesus gives us three parables in a row that are all about God's reaction to repentant sinners. And all of them finish with joy. Jesus is just trying to help us get that he is desperate for us to understand and be sure that God will joyfully welcome sinners home. Assurance and being sure, being certain, is exactly why Luke wrote his gospel. If you have a look back at chapter 1, verse 4, you'll see. And you might remember that they're listening to Jesus teach with the tax collectors and the sinners back in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15. These were not the religious do-gooders. They were the liars and the thieves, the unfaithful, greedy, wild livers. Leave it up to your imagination again. They knew full well they were not good enough for God. Yet Jesus tells them these parables because he's desperate for them to understand that we can be so confident that God joyfully welcomes repentant sinners home. That's the first thing I want us to take from this passage this morning, to be confident that God joyfully welcomes repentant sinners home. All we need to do is be humble and honest about how we treat him. But we're not to doubt God's response. It's clear, isn't it? Preparing this passage has really forced me to think through the many ways that I live just like that younger son, day after day, going about my life, even if just quietly, but with no regard for God, either pretending he's not there, or even if I know he's there, ignoring him anyway. And when you stop for just a moment and you're brutally honest about how you do enjoy so many of God's good gifts, but with no regard for him whatsoever, it's actually really difficult to comprehend that reaction, isn't it? That a perfect, holy God who made you and gave you every good gift would even listen to a plea of sorry or a cry for mercy, let alone throw a party when you come home. Especially when you remind yourself that God knows every single thing you've done, every hidden thought, every unspoken word, every wrong motivation for doing the good thing that you did. He sees all of those things that we keep hidden away from people. Maybe this morning you know of a particular sin that's kind of haunting you, a way that you've mucked up this week, or maybe a long time ago in life. Or perhaps you look around church and you think, they just don't know what I've done or what I'm like. If they knew that, they wouldn't speak so certainly about God welcoming me home. I don't know if you've ever had that realization of your sin and feeling as though you're even completely unable to pray to God and speak to him. Well, if you know you're in the pig muck and you deserve nothing, listen to what Jesus is saying here. It's clear, isn't it? Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, however dirty with sin, God has his arms wide open to welcome home repentant sinners. We can be so certain God joyfully welcomes repentant sinners home. And we can be more certain than these guys because we know what God has done. Like the father in the story, God ran to us while we were still far off. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even as we hated God at the uppermost point, nailing Jesus to a cross, there he was, taking our punishment so that anyone who believes could be forgiven and have eternal life. He doesn't wait for us all to be cleaned up and nice and prim and proper. He comes and gets us. He gets in the dirt. And like the father in the story, God clothes us and reinstates us as sons. He doesn't just promise to forgive us and let us off. He gives us Jesus' righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is a staggering thought, isn't it? The righteousness of God. And like the father in our story, God holds extravagant celebrations when sinners repent. Heaven erupts, and the angels are singing their hearts out when one lost sinner is found. If you're a Christian, that was the response in heaven when you came back to God. That's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? We've got our baptism and confirmation service next week, and we're going to be celebrating with those folk who have repented, have come home to God. And it's right, isn't it, to celebrate? Heaven's celebrating. The angels are singing. Maybe you still think you're too bad. Well, remember what Jesus said, even to that dying criminal who repented on the cross next to Jesus. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Don't stay in the pig muck. Come to your senses and come home. And be confident that God joyfully welcomes repentant sinners. If you haven't ever done that, why don't you do that for the first time today? There will be a great celebration in heaven. Well, you'll notice our story moves outside this great party, and it focuses on the reaction, the response of another character, the older brother. Now, some of you might remember, if you have the same interest in TV programs as me, the character Kevin from the TV series Harry Enfield and Chums. Each episode focuses on the life of a particularly awkward, red, floppy-haired, greasy-faced teenager called Kevin. He's continually rude to his parents about things, and they ask him completely reasonable things. Things like, what time will you be home tonight? Can you please be at home for 11? Or can you help wash the pots, seeing as of all your friends have been round? Reasonable things, but every time he responds with his well-known catchphrase, I hate you, you're so unfair. Every time. Maybe you know a Kevin at home. I wouldn't know, I don't work with your teenagers. But Kevin's response is essentially the response of the older brother. As he finds out what's happened to his younger brother from the servant, he refuses to go in to the party and join in. And it's even after his father pleads with him. Look at verse 29. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. And you kill the fattened calf for him. You're so unfair. But perhaps we can understand his complaint, because he has been faithful, hasn't he? He's worked hard. He's stayed at home. He hasn't ran off and squandered his money. He's been to church every week. He's helped with the Sunday groups for 20 years. He's done this and that and extra and other stuff on top. Things that people haven't seen. How is it fair that his younger brother is honoured rather than given a good hiding? Well, sadly, Jesus doesn't answer that question of unfairness directly. That's not his point. He does commend the older brother in the story for what he's done, but he corrects his attitude. And that's what Jesus wants us to focus on. Just compare for a moment the reaction of the father with the older son. Instead of joy and celebration and welcome, he's angry, he's outside, and he can't even bear to call his brother his brother. He calls him this son of yours. Now that attitude is the attitude of the Pharisees. You might remember from verse 2, the Pharisees thought it outrageous that Jesus would eat with sinners and tax collectors. In their opinion, God wouldn't want those kind of people cluttering up his banquet table in heaven. And they were angry with Jesus and they wouldn't join in. In fact, they were entirely opposed to him and everything he taught. Their whole life had been taken up by keeping the Old Testament rules and even adding extra rules, doing what they thought would impress God. Yet sadly, they totally missed the point of the law. They were never there to save them by being kept. They were there to show them that they couldn't be good enough for God and to cry out for his rescue as well, to recognize that they too were sinners. The Pharisees' reaction to Jesus actually shows that they're even more lost, if you like, than the lost son who ran away. And it shows too, they didn't really know God and what he was like. They failed to see he was a God who doesn't wait for us all to be all sorted out, and sinless. He doesn't even expect us to do that. He knows we can never reach that. He's the God who sent his Son, Jesus, to seek and save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. We can never get in God's good books by proudly sticking our chests out and trying harder like the Pharisees. And ironically, it's not trying to be good enough, but it's admitting that you're nowhere close that actually pleases God, that brings about that great celebration in heaven. Now we know, don't we, that most of the Pharisees didn't follow Jesus. And they don't do what God instructs his people to do. They don't preach the gospel of grace, to the ends of the earth, so that sinners can repent and believe, and God might find joy and get glory from that. But think about Jesus for a second. He understood that perfectly, didn't he? He understood perfectly what brought God joy, even at great costs, even when it was unfair. In fact, Jesus is the perfect older brother, isn't he? He kept the law perfectly, not obeying to earn anything, but to bring his Father glory and joy because he loved him. If anyone ever deserved a celebration, it was him. But compare his attitude with the older brother. He doesn't moan about what he's due. He doesn't stand outside the party sulking. He doesn't say it's not fair. Instead, he gives up everything that he deserves and takes everything he doesn't on the cross. And he does it so that sinners who trust him might share in that heavenly party. Now, when we think about the cross and Jesus' death, we're right to say it's not fair. It's entirely not fair that sinners are welcomed home and Jesus is punished on the cross. But it's precisely because of that we're able to look forward to that heavenly banquet with confidence, knowing that our sin is dealt with. God is fair, but he's also so, so gracious. He still punishes sin, your sin, my sin, but he punishes it on his Son instead. Jesus perfectly shares the attitude of his Father, doesn't he? He perfectly shares what he calls the older brother to do. He does celebrate and he is glad that repentant sinners can move from death to life, from being lost to found. And as well as the way we can enjoy God's banquet, Jesus is the example we're supposed to follow. So here's the second thing to take away. It's quite a simple thing, really. Be shaped by Jesus. The perfect older brother. Be shaped by Jesus, the perfect older brother. What does it look like to be shaped by him? Well, just a quick look at his whole life shows us that he was entirely driven by bringing glory and joy to God by seeking lost sinners. He wasn't content on people just saying he was a nice person, or he worked hard, or he shared his stuff. His entire reason and existence as a human was about seeking out lost sinners to bring joy to his Father. Now, is that the same outlook you have on your life? Is that the overriding motivation in your life? Does it alter what you spend your money on, what your conversations are about? Does it change how you invest your time or who you invest your time with and how you behave? Does it dictate every decision that you make? Is that what your life's marked by, even when it costs you? We know that the Pharisees were too proud. They didn't count that loss, and they were shown up to never have really known God truly at all. Now, I think it's quite a frightening thing to think what our own attitude might show up about us, isn't it? Well, Jesus finishes the story without us knowing how the older son reacts. We don't know if he went to the party or if he celebrated. But we can answer that question for ourselves, can't we? Will our lives be shaped by Jesus, that perfect older brother? Or will we be like the proud Pharisees and stay outside, angry, and miss out? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to come to seek and save lost sinners like us. We thank you that you met us even in the dirt and the muck of our sin. Yet you promise that if we come home, you will forgive us and welcome us, and there will be a great party. Help us to rejoice that that is the kind of God that you are. And we pray, Father, that we would be shaped by the Lord Jesus, that perfect older brother, who is willing to sacrifice all so that lost sinners might come to know you. We pray that would be true of us as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen.